Charles Stanley, who is the pastor of one of the large Baptist churches in Chattanooga, Tennessee. No, he's in Atlanta, I'm sorry, Atlanta, Georgia. Has written a very wonderful and practical book dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he titles the book, The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life. And in the beginning of his book, I suppose if I were writing a book, I would almost choose the very same words that he has chosen with which to open his book. He spoke about the deep, deep concern he has and had at the time for what he called the view from the pulpit and the view from the pew. And he asked the question, to how many of us as God's people is Monday morning a drag? Not because it is simply Monday, but because we know that when Monday comes, we are going to return to the same kind of struggling, the same kind of doubts, the same kind of defeated life that so many from the pew experience. And then he said the view from the pulpit, that there seems to be the studying of God's word, there seems to be the sharing of God's word, and at the same time, there seems to be nothing that says to the people of God, this is so absolutely important, so urgent, that if you miss it, you're going to miss the most exciting experience of your life. He shares a lot more. But as I read those words from his book, I was in it again this afternoon. And I wondered to how many people the very theme, the very topic of the evening produced absolutely no interest at all. Being filled with the Spirit. What does that say? I suppose I could have found some greater inviting theme to give to the text, but my friends, when we have to go into the back door to get people to come and hear something, it is not because the Spirit of God is moving them to come. It is because they are curious and perhaps they have nothing else to do, and so they come to see what this new thing is all about. This is what they did in Athens in the days of the Apostle Paul. Yet, if we are to know something of what we were singing in all the songs chosen this evening, if we are to know something of a Christian life, a Christianity that is full of excitement, anticipation, spontaneity, joy, a prayer life that means so much, if we are to know anything of that, dear friends, we can never know it apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can never know it. If we are to overcome, if we are to be victorious Christians, we can never know it apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can't. All through the New Testament, from the promise of the Holy Spirit to the coming of the Holy Spirit, two important things are visible where He is present. One, there is the consciousness of God. Where the Holy Spirit is present, there is the consciousness of God. There is an awareness that is unique to where He is. The second thing that is noticeable when the Holy Spirit is present is that there is a sense of victory and an anticipation of sharing that news with others. It is true. Look in the book of Acts. And more times than not in the book of Acts, when men and women were filled with the Holy Spirit, it is not that they might speak in tongues. All through the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit filled men and women, they spoke with authority and with a sense of authenticity concerning the resurrection of Christ, and with boldness they were able to share the gospel, the good news with others. All through the New Testament. Then why is this whole concern of the Spirit so foreign to so many of God's people today? Well, time would not permit me to go through that because there's more than one reason. But my friends, I am concerned, as is Charles Stanley, that somehow we are living the Christian life out of rote, out of memory, out of information, but not out of intimacy with God, with a sense of vibrancy in the Christian life. Let's see if we can capture or be captured by the ministry of the Spirit of God as we talk about His filling this evening. Turn, if you please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and these words are so familiar to us that I cringe even using it as a text, but it is one of the best in the New Testament dealing with the Holy Spirit and His filling. Ephesians 5, beginning to read at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or excess, living without control, really. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking, and note the translation, I'll deal with that later on, speaking to one another. Some translations say, especially the King James, speaking to yourselves. If you do not have the, and again, I do not profess to be a Greek scholar, but if you do not have the original in that, you miss something very important, as we shall see in a minute. Speaking to one another, says the text in the original, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of God or Christ, as your text would read. Father, I pray that in no way will I speak tonight as an authority from the standpoint of speaking at people. I pray, Father, that in no way will this word tonight be in any sense of the word a scolding of your people. I pray that in no way will this word be given tonight as though, Father, I have the handle on it. Therefore, I pray that the Holy Spirit will take the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts and bring them to you for acceptingness, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. The Spirit-filled life, what is it? We know of the sealing of the Spirit. We know of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We know of the leading of the Holy Spirit. We know of the walking in the Spirit. But what is the filling with or in the Holy Spirit? Now, I will try as best I can, dear friends, to be as doctrinal as is necessary and at the same time as practical as is necessary, without getting into too many details. I will not exhaust the topic tonight. It would be impossible. But I do want to lead into three things I believe are essential if we are to know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It begins with what I call the command to be filled. The command to be filled. It is interesting that we are never told are commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. We're never told that, because that is a work of God Himself. We are never told to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's a work of God Himself. We're never told to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's a work of God Himself. But we are commanded in the New Testament to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's look into our text this evening. Before we get into it, we need to deal with a definition of filling. Because in my early Christian life, when I heard the phrase, be filled with the Spirit, immediately my logical mind thought of liquid. Something you pour into a glass, and I have seen illustrations. I have seen ministers taking a glass half full of water and say, it is possible to have the Spirit this way. And when you fill the cup more, you have more of the Holy Spirit. And then when you fill the glass, you have the filling. And that is not true. The moment you and I become Christians, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit in total. In total. We shall see what then is meant by the filling. So let's look at three definitions of filling. Three definitions. The first is used in Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That word filled has to do with taking something and putting it in place so that it satisfies a need that exists. Have you ever tried to run the 100 yards dash or perhaps the mile in 4.5 minutes? And when you are finished, you are panting like a scared rabbit and you want something to quench your thirst. You want something to satisfy your thirst. That is the word that is used there. Something to satisfy a need that is present. And that is why when we read in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger, there is a time when we will experience in our Christian life a hunger for something deeper with God. And the scripture says, you will be given that. That's the word that is used in Matthew 5 and 6. To satisfy one hunger or something that supplies that need. Secondly, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 28. Luke 4, 28. That word is used again. And it is said, and the whole city was filled with wrath. It is like saying, I thought of this as I was preparing this. Over the past 6 weeks, all we have heard on CFRB is that the whole of Toronto is filled with the excitement of the possibility of a Grey Cup between, not Grey Cup, Stanley Cup, between the Montreal and Toronto. The whole city was filled. It means to be influenced by. It means to have a sense of talking all around the place. And everywhere you go, this is filled with this. So that's the word that is used, to be influenced by. It means, my friends, to have a widespread conversation going on about something that is taking place. And I can tell you that after Wayne Gretzky scored that last goal, not I suppose the first one he scored, but the last one, because the team was then 5-4, I think it was, or 5-4-3. And when he scored that one, I just saw so many people in this congregation just sinking into the abyss. One of them is here tonight. I won't say anything about him. Poor fella. He said one thing about the Leafs losing. At least I can get normal sleep once again. But the town won't be filled with that tomorrow morning. The town won't be influenced with that tomorrow morning. The conversation will be something else. There won't be a widespread musing of this. There'll be something else. The third word for filling, the third word, is our word that is used here. And that word means to pervade. It means to overcome, to take over, to be in control of. So when we read of the filling of the Holy Spirit in our text, it is not talking of liquid. It's not talking of measurement. It is talking about control, taking something greater than the one being filled, taking control of the superior, taking control of the inferior, of the greater, taking control of the lesser. When we are told, my friends, to be filled with the Spirit, we are told to be controlled by the Spirit. To have him take over, not simply his indwelling, but to have him take over, if you please, the lordship of everything we are. So those are the definitions. To supply something, to have a widespread musing going on of something, and to pervade, to take the control over something that takes over in a definite and a clear way. The control of another. This is why St. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, because wine takes over and you don't even know what's going on. Every time I read that text, I think, dear friends, of in my early childhood, I had a father that drank very heavily and died at the age of 33 from that stuff. And I will never, I'll never forget to this very day that when my dad or when others with him were sober, they had no consciousness of what they were doing when they were drunk. They were completely taken over by this. What a tragedy that is. Because what my dad did not know is that that very thing that was controlling his life was killing him. And I remember my mom saying, when they opened my dad, his liver was cooked as though someone had put it in a frying pan. Didn't realize he was being destroyed. Well, see, it had taken over. Paul says, don't be taken over with this, but be filled. So we have now the demand. The demand. Again, I said, my friends, it might not be necessary for us to know Greek. But it is very necessary to understand that when God was choosing a language with which to write the New Testament, He chose this language. And if you study the history of the world, you will see that God so orchestrated time so that Greek was the language of the world when the New Testament was being given. So I'm saying to you that what we have here in the information, be filled. In grammar, we are told that it is in the imperative mood. And just for your sake, instead of going through all the grammatical structure of that, I went to Webster to see what he defined imperative as. And you know what it is. I knew what it was. Imperative means to give a command, to give an order, to speak with authority, to speak ex cathedra, if you please. That is, to speak in a way that no one can actually question what is being said. And Paul tells us that we are to be filled. This is not simply, my friends, an option that the Christian has. It is a command for the believer to obey. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And this is why, if you wonder why sometimes it seems that so many Christians live so poorly, it is because it is possible to disobey the command. It is possible to disobey the command. And what we have then here is a command given from God that we are told that we are to bring our lives under the order, under the authority of the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by Him, and we are told then, having been indwelt by Him, it is now the responsibility of the believer to take himself and to bring himself under the lordship, the control of the Spirit, and that responsibility is yours, that responsibility is mine. God will never bring us there. Sometimes early in my Christian life, when I wasn't perfect, I would pray for God to help me to love people. And you know, it never happened. You know, it's very, I say to people say this to me, I'll talk to a husband and wife, and one will say, I'm asking God to help me to love that person. No, I know what they mean, but my friends, God will never do it. He will never do it. You know why? He has told us to do it. He has told us to do it. And I might cry until I'm blue in the face asking God to do this. But He will never do it, because what He is calling for is obedience to His command. You see, my friends, love is the fruit of the Spirit. And when we call upon the Spirit to yield to Him, He automatically produces love in our hearts, says Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. The moment we yield to Him, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love. So the demand then, we are called. In contrast to all the other works of the Spirit of God, in contrast to all the other works of God, we are called, my friends, only in this instance, to be filled with the Spirit. We're never told that in any other place. We're never told, like I said, to be indwelled by the Spirit, to be sealed by the Spirit. We're never told any of those things. We cannot be. We're not commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. Those are the works of God. But when we come to Ephesians chapter 5, which is a letter written to the church, so it's not for pastors, it's not for deacons, it's for the people of God. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. But I want you to see, thirdly, the design of being filled. We have seen the definition, the demand, and now I want you to see the design. Again, it is helpful to know something of the original language in which the New Testament was written. Because the idea, my friends, of being filled, W.A. Criswell, a brilliant Greek scholar, puts it this way. Literally, that should read, be continuously being filled with the Spirit. In other words, being filled with the Spirit is not a once-for-all experience. It is something to be repeated. You're only baptized once in the Spirit. You're only indwelt once by the Spirit. You're sealed once by the Spirit. But when it comes to the filling, my friends, it is a repeated experience. And you shall see why. We read from Acts chapter 4 this evening. And we were told that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And in chapter 4 again, we are told they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. 4:31, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. 7:55, in the life of Stephen, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this is a repeated experience. It is not an experience that sweeps us off our feet. It is not an experience, my friends, that causes us to go into some kind of a trance. But this much I will say. It is an experience that is unique to each believer as that believer responds to God. In other words, I have no right to say to you, if you are filled with the Spirit, this is what you're going to do. Or this is what you're going to experience. The New Testament says what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But I cannot say that my experience of being filled, R.A. Torrey, Charles Finney, these great names of the past that have written on the Holy Spirit and His filling. I say this with a great deal of respect for these men. They are men that were used by God. But my friends, their experience they have tried to pass on to others, and some have caused great difficulty in the lives of some believers. I say that with great, great respect. So it is a repeated experience, and it is an experience that is unique to each believer. But there are certain signs that will tell when we are filled with the Spirit. Secondly, the condition for being filled. The condition for being filled. I'm trying to run or jog each morning, 3 mornings a week, and then the other 2 mornings I do other things. And one reason that I want to do this is because, really, it's a kind of a threefold. I'll give you just one. It's not because I want to beat Art Burkholder. I see him running all over the place. I see him here, there, and everywhere. And I think the other day I saw him all the way down at someplace on number 7 jogging. I don't know if his wife knew he was there, so I don't know if I'm getting into trouble for saying that or what. But you see, I have a son. And I want to be in condition, because you see, when he becomes older, I'll be older. And I love to put on a baseball glove and go out in center field and just wait for balls to come. I used to play until, almost all day. Just get with the kids and go and I used to do a lot of running. I still am able to do some. But I want to get condition. And if I am going to get into condition, there are certain conditions that are required. And in the same way, dear friends, if God gives us a command to be filled with the Spirit, there are conditions that He lays down. These are not my ideas. Let's quickly look at some of the conditions. The first thing, the first condition for a Spirit-filled life is a dedicated life. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. The word present means to bring near, to lay beside, so that literally, consciously, intellectually and emotionally, I take my life by faith before God, and I say to God, God, I dedicate myself to you. This again is an experience that I take at a specific time, whether at the time of my believing or as I am believing. And I take myself and I present it to God decisively. And that one dedication gives God the access to my life from that time and until He calls me home. We might not live up to our dedication, and this is why we call it rededication. Because dedication is a once-for-all act, but it is repeated daily as we live. So that in my own life, every morning, as far as I can remember, every morning as I wake up, the first thing I do is to, by faith, say to the Lord, Lord, I present myself to you this day. I did that several years ago. But what I am doing, my friends, I am affirming that every day that I get up. Lord, I belong to you. It is to place myself at God's side and say to Him, you take control of my life from this day on. I dedicate myself to you. I set myself apart for you. A dedicated life is a condition. Secondly, a separated life. And be not conformed to this world. The word conformed is a very strong, strong negative word in the Greek New Testament. It is this. Do not assume a behavior that is foreign to what you are. Do not let yourself take on the collar that's out there when really that's not what you are. It is like someone, my friends, who is not used to cursing, but because that person wants to be accepted by the friends, he curses. Or someone who's not used to drinking, but because the environment in which he or she might find him or herself is doing that, then in order, I will assume that. So I take on an outward appearance that is conducive or acceptable to the environment in which I find myself. That's conforming. The scripture says we are to separate our lives from certain things that are not conducive to the Christian life, to a dedicated life. I know I'm getting into real problems saying this. But my friends, we must once again get to the place in our Christian life where we say these eyes cannot watch those things, these hands cannot do those things, these minds will not think those things, these ears will not listen. They are dedicated to God and they are separated from things that defiles. There's a little animal called the ermine. I don't see anyone looking rich enough to have enough ermines to wear. But trappers, when they're catching an ermine, I read this years ago and it has stuck with me. The ermine has beautiful, beautiful, beautiful white skin or coating. Brilliantly white. And trappers will catch dozens and dozens of them and sell them for overcoats and so on. And how they catch them, the ermine will leave his hole or his home. And the trapper will know that the ermine is not in his hole in some way that they alone know. And they will take filth, nasty smelling stuff, and they will paint the entrance to the home of the ermine. And then they will let their dogs go and chase the ermine, and the ermine will get to the hole, and when he gets there, and he smells that stuff and he sees the filth, he surrenders himself to the dogs rather than having his outer coat covered with that stuff. That, my friends, is a separated life. I will not cross the boundary of anything that will defile my relationship with God, something that can grieve His indwelling Holy Spirit. A separated life says no to anything that challenges the character of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. A separated life. Thirdly, it is a delegated life. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. And again, you will have to bear with me as I deal with this text. The context is dealing with prophecy, that is, proclaiming. But I want you to see something. Listen to what the apostle says. Quench not the Holy Spirit. There's an assumption there. Quench not the Holy Spirit. The assumption is that the Holy Spirit is present. And when the Holy Spirit is present, he produces certain things, such as we find in 1 Thessalonians. Look at it, if you please. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances. That word prophetic again is talking about proclamation. And what the church of the Thessalonians was doing is that they were choosing certain works of the Spirit that they liked, and they were ignoring certain works of the Spirit. And one of them that they didn't like is the proclamation. Sounds almost like some areas today, where there are some people who are saying preaching is no longer necessary in the age in which we live. Imagine what God has said. Preaching is the means by which he brings men to hear the gospel. And the church is now saying, or some parts of the church, that preaching is no longer necessary. All we need is for miracles and speaking in tongues. Incredible. So the apostle is saying, don't stop the Spirit. Don't put out the fire of the Spirit when it comes to this. And we apply this as we study the word to quench. It means don't put out. So when the Holy Spirit, who alone can produce, listen, only the Holy Spirit can cause us to serve God without being asked. Jesus said, when the Spirit is come, he will so indwell and fill believers that out of their innermost man will flow rivers of living water. That is talking, my friends, about response to what God is doing. And so if the Holy Spirit is the only one that can actually cause us to respond to service for God, then the devil will do his best to keep us, my friends, from responding to his indwelling work. Because if he can quench that fire, then he can quench our response to God to release us to serve him acceptably. Much more can be said about that. What is it then? The dedicated life, my friends, consists of three things. If he's saying, don't quench the Spirit, he's saying, first of all, in the believer's delegated life, there must be a surrender to the Holy Spirit. There must be a surrender to him. Romans 8:14, many are led by the Spirit because they are the children of God. To be led, my friends, is just simply that, to be led. One has to be very careful when you bring personal illustrations into some of these things. But I was sharing with my class this morning, one of the things the Holy Spirit, when he delegates certain things in us, and sometimes, my friends, the things he wants to delegate in us, we quench him at that point because that is something I don't want to do. That is something that I will not do. So I was sharing with them this morning. One day I was helping cleaning the house at home, and I was vacuuming the floor. And my wife said, I think you should vacuum before you dust. Oh, it's the other way around, she said. You should dust before you vacuum. No, she said, I should listen to her. She's getting me all confused from here. Anyway, I was doing it the wrong way. And oh my word, I love this lady very much. And when she told me that, Oh, wow. Don't tell me what to do. You know, the blood pressure just going up. Oh, dear friends, only the Holy Spirit filling us as we surrender to him, can release us to surrender to somebody else. She'll see that in a minute. We must surrender to Him. That word has lost its meaning. It means, my friends, to give right of way to Him. Remember, He indwells us because we're believers, and He speaks to our hearts, and it is time for us to begin to obey Him. We must be consecrated to Him. Consecrated. These are words we don't hear a lot about today. The word consecration means, my friends, to realize the purpose for which something is dedicated. I got a call some time ago from, I don't know who it was, but some lady wanted to have some kind of a, she wanted to rent this place, and she wanted to have some kind of a activity in here. And I said, oh, I am sorry, we do not use this building for that. Didn't even get to the secretary. See, it was set apart for something else. It was dedicated to God, and because it is dedicated to God, it is consecrated, set apart. It is devoted to His cause and to His movings. Not for anything I want, but what He wants. Consecration. It is the consciousness of taking something individually and place it before God. I am dedicated totally, but consecration takes place, my friends, when I give to Him those areas that He releases or makes known to me where there are problems. And then we must depend upon Him. We must live in the Spirit. And this is not, you will see, my friends, when we talk about living in the Spirit, it doesn't mean that it makes us kind of weird people. When we talk about dependence upon the Spirit, we are saying something that Jesus Christ Himself taught. Without me, He can do nothing. And He has left the Holy Spirit here so that just as the disciples were dependent upon Him when He walked on earth, so we must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit because He is God's representative here on earth at this moment. We are to be dependent upon Him. This is why when the church comes into certain situations, my friends, the first thing the church should do should not look for a solution from man. It should look for a solution from God. Well, more can be said. Let me get quickly to the third point of this text. The consequences of being filled with the Spirit. There's a command, there's a condition, and now look at the consequences. Ephesians 5, 19 to 21. Don't be filled with wine where you have no control over your faculties. But be filled with the Spirit, where as you yield to Him, you become free to make choices having to do with your response and your life to God. Here they are. When the Holy Spirit fills the believer, when He is in control of the believer, first, my friends, there will be communion of saints. Come again to our text. Speaking, the King James says speaking, and by the way, the King James translation is not wrong because you will notice that it is in the plural. Speaking to yourselves. Literally, the word is to speak to one another. Here is the freedom. Do you find it hard to speak to others about your faith? Not non-Christians now I'm talking about, but Christians. When the Holy Spirit fills the life, when He is in control, there will be a receptivity as there will be the desire to share. Speaking to one another. Malachi chapter 3 verse 16 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And they that feared the Lord spoke one to another, and the Lord kept a record of it. They that feared the Lord spoke one to another, and the Lord kept a record of it. Malachi 3:16. Imagine that God takes notice of conversation and communication between the saints. In other words, my friends, when the Holy Spirit fills the believer, that believer cannot be an individual unto himself. He has the sense of others. You know, this morning as Fred Beamer was speaking, he said it again. He said, as I walked into this place, there was a sense of the warmness of the people. There was a receptivity. And I said to my wife this afternoon on the way home, we must guard at every cost the friendliness that this church is known for. We must guard it. because it's a gift from God. And the only way that gift is maintained, my friends, is by the ministry of the Spirit controlling our lives. Not by us trying to make sure we do everything right. But it's by us sharing with one another. Speaking, to talk, to use words. Speaking with one another. When was the last time you were free to open the scriptures with another believer and share the things of God? The freedom to do it. The excitement of doing it. Oh, I can say so much about that. Look, my friends, not only do we have communication, we have celebration, praising. Listen, three things quickly. Psalms. These are like the choruses we sing today. Psalms. It is a spirit-filled life that produces the song in our hearts. And listen, we do not sing the choruses in order that we might feel something about the Spirit. We sing these choruses because the Holy Spirit is present. That's the key. It isn't something we're doing in order to feel a certain way. It has nothing to do with feelings. The feelings come, my friend, because we are controlled by the Spirit and in obedience to Him, then the feeling comes. But we don't sing the choruses in order that we might feel. Psalms, taking God's word and singing it back to God. Hymns, those great, great things that centers upon God, that lifts our imagination to the place where God is. My God, how great thou art, as the psalmist in Psalm 8 says. When the Spirit controls the life, my friends, there is the sense of the greatness of God in the believer's life. Thirdly, spiritual songs. Interestingly enough, this is secular or sacred. There are some secular songs that are wonderful that makes us think of God's creation. But I'm telling you that perhaps these are songs like Andre Crouch's How Can I Say Thanks and others. These are spiritual songs. Melody. Literally, it's this. Worshiping God with your psalms, your hymns, your spiritual songs, worshiping God with your heart, not in your heart, with your heart to God. There is an appreciation in the saints, not only communion among the saints, but appreciation, giving thanks. This is having a sense, living with a sense of gratitude. Having the ability to give God thanks, to see the hands of God in the areas of life, every good gift comes from above, and I recognize that this gift would never be mine unless God gave it to me. And by the way, this context, my friends, is not speaking of suffering and pains. In this context is speaking about the gifts which God gives us to enjoy. Giving thanks to God. You know, we just moved to a little larger house. I wanted a study at home where I could be able to study and so on. And the other morning I woke up and I looked at the backyard and I breathed. In fact, I didn't simply breathe it. I said it to God. I could never be here, Lord, unless you gave this to us. Thank you. Giving thanks to God. Not Thanksgiving Day. But living with that sense of gratitude. And then lastly, here is the key, my friends, the capstone of everything. Subjection among the saints. Subjection among the saints. Submitting yourselves one to the other. I say again, why would I submit myself to anyone? I am autonomous, if you please. I don't like to have anyone tell me what to do. Whether it be wife, or deacon, or elder, I don't like to have anyone tell me what to do. You don't like to have anyone tell you what to do. Then why are we going to subject ourselves to one another? Because the Spirit is in control of us, and the true sign of the Spirit-filled life is the willingness to submit to another. And Paul is going to tell us, my friends, he will begin with a wife. He will begin with the wife being subject to her own husband because that's the Spirit-filled life. Listen how he ends it. You know what he ends it with? this whole section goes into chapter 6. And when the Spirit is controlling a life, there is submission one to another, and then there is the ultimate subjection of the powers of evil to the life of the believer. Imagine if we learn to submit to one another in the fear of God. Paul says we have been equipped. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And here's how they are made subject to you. Take on the whole armor of God, and you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts.